Good morning, and welcome to the services of the Sovereign Grace Church in Casper, Wyoming. This is Dr. Bob Griffin, the teaching elder, and we welcome you to join with us today as we give praise to the Lord in the midst of trying times. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. As we join together, we ask you to sing along with the music, listen, turn in your Bibles to the preached word, and make this a special time of worship in the midst of the challenges, because it might have come as a shock to us, not thinking that we're in week 9 of quarantine. But the reality is, it's not a surprise to our Lord. He is still the King, and the God of all the earth does what is right and best, and we praise Him for it. Let's begin by singing this wonderful hymn of the faith, Victory in Jesus.
Thank you.
Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 85, a reminder of wonderful truths about our Lord in the midst of trouble in the land. The psalmist wrote, "Lord, you are favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and remove your anger toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, O Lord, and grant us your salvation." Let us hear what the God, the Lord, will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints. But let those who turn back to folly, Lord, surely salvation is near to those who fear him. May glory dwell in our land. Mercy and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground and righteousness looks down from the heavens. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps our path. Thank you. I love that old hymn by Horatio Spafford, "It Is Well With My Soul." Oftentimes when we sing hymns in some churches, we call the third verse of a hymn the orphan verse. You know, the song leader will say, let's sing verses 1, 2, and 4. And nobody ever sings verse 3, and in that song, verse 3 is the most precious. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. It's also a great song of comfort to those who grieve the loss of loved ones. And today the focus of our prayer is one in memory of those who have been lost, those who have died in this crisis that's going around the world, and those who have died closer to home. And so we ask you to join in prayer together. Father, we come before you in the time of faceless international crises and of personal grief. We remember those who have died in the midst of this worldwide pandemic, those who love them, those who now have to try to start life over again without dear family or friend. We seek your grace and peace to flood the souls of those suffering personal loss around the globe, people we will never know or see, but might you be the God that meets their needs in this particular time. As a father cares for his children, so the Lord cares for those who fear him. For he himself knows whereof we're made. He remembers we are but dust. Our days are like grass. We flourish like a flower. The wind blows over it, and it's gone. But Lord, your merciful goodness endures forever. For those who fear you, and righteousness on our children's children. You, O Christ, are our King of glory, eternal Son of the Father. You overcame the sting of death and opened the kingdom of heaven to all of your children. You're seated at God's right hand in glory and are assured of your coming, O Lord, as Savior to all your chosen ones, not to judge us. That was done on the cross when we were bought with your own precious blood. Father, this week death touched our church closely as our dear brother Dave Phillips was taken from our side quickly and without warning, but placed safely and securely in your hand. We thank you for the years we have known and loved him, a gracious Christian gentleman whose love for you and desire to serve you and your people knew no limits. We thank you for giving him a loving partner, his sweet wife Kathy, and Lord, we pray right now that your peace might flood her soul, your presence surround her, your people comfort her in this special loss. We pray for his children, Misty and Chance, and the stepchildren, Jason, Justin, and James, as they grieve the passing of a father. We lift up other relatives and friends, those who were touched by Dave's kindness. He loved to work with his hands. Lord, we got to know him long before our church because of his work with sewing machines. He and my wife became great friends as a result of his labor. And Lord, many in nursing homes and in Senior Citizen Center and other places have been touched by his music, his guitar and beautiful melodies, his singing with the band. Lord, we remember his love and kindness, his willingness to help, his firm handshakes, and yes, his big warm hugs. I love Lord, having a man in a church that would come in and not be afraid to just give a hug and share love. For all this, Lord, we will miss him. We pray you give us sweet memories and the joys as we reflect on the days that we walked together in this life. We bless your name, O Lord. Lover of souls, you uphold us in life and sustain us in death. To you be glory and praise forever. May you hold our dear brother Dave close to your side. Give each of us who remain confidence in the day coming soon when we will all be together in unending fellowship with you forevermore. Amen. Dave was a bluegrass singer. We loved having him and Kathy play and sing duets in church and be a blessing to us to just hear these wonderful old songs. Some years ago, traveling in Alaska, we came across a family group where the dad and mom were musicians and just playing locally and then trained their children to sing at home. And then their children grew up and became teenagers, young adults, and stayed together and sang and now sing all over the world. And they simply go by the Alaska String Band. But one song that blessed the heart of my wife and myself was their song, Farther On, with a solo sung by their youngest daughter.
Sing it as we once did.
This morning, we're going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Judges chapter 13. For four chapters in the book of Judges, we read the story of one of the heroes of the faith. Now, when I was just a lad, I learned the song, "Faith is just believing what God says he will do." And it seems fitting in this trying and testing hour that we find examples and lessons of faith for this hour from these mighty heroes of the book of Hebrews in the faith chapter 11. God saves us by his grace, and he gives us faith that we might repent and believe. And faith doesn't stop at salvation. We need faith for our daily battles. In the faith chapter, we read of Abel and Enoch, Noah and Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, well, on and on the list goes. And then the writer adds at the end as almost a little P.S., "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, or Jephthah." Now, I can't really see myself with the faith of a Noah, and God looking at him saying, "How long can you tread water?" Or of the faith of Abraham or Sarah, when God says, "Yes, you are 90 years old, but surprise, you're going to have a baby." Or Moses, when God says, "Hey, the Red Sea's not that deep, just trust me." Or Joshua's faith, when God said, "Yeah, just march around the city 13 times, blow the trumpet, and the walls will collapse." Folks, believing any of that would take more faith than I have. But Gideon? Why, we preached two sermons on him and the little faith that finally grew into some sort of a mature faith. I can relate to Gideon. Barak? Oh, sure. I can see that too. If I just wait with my army for God to send the rain, get the enemy all bogged down, and all I had to do was mop up and then let the women, like Deborah and Jael, do the real work. Samson? I remember telling a hippie friend of mine in the 60s about Samson, and he said, "Oh yeah, he's the guy who got the haircut and it killed him. That's why I don't cut my hair." Well, I'm thinking today's Corona generation might think, "Hey, I can buy marijuana legally, but I can't get a haircut." Maybe after 50 years, the hippies have finally won. Well, I could be like Samson too, as long as God didn't mind me spending half of my life trying to satisfy my own desires and not care about what he wants me to do. You see, Samson was a study in contrast, a man of great strength and great weakness, of focused faith when his faith was not focused on the lust of his flesh. An important example of unfulfilled potential in a life of faith. He did so many great things for God that he's included in this list of, quote, heroes. It's staggering to consider what he might have done had he simply been faithful to God. So I'd like us to look at his life. Now we're going to start in chapter 2, verse 20. I told you to look at chapter 13, but we're going to start there because this sets a stage for all of the judges in the time after Joshua in the land of Palestine had been given to the Jews. It's their land. God gave it to them forever. And they didn't conquer it all. They didn't settle it all. They didn't drive out all the inhabitants of it. In chapter 2, verse 20 in Judges, So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. He said, because the people have transgressed my covenant that I commanded their fathers, they've not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died. This will be a test for Israel, whether they will walk by faith in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or not. The book of Judges is going to talk each time of a test. What God was doing, what he wanted his people to do, was walk by faith. And so often they failed. Because we read the beginning of chapter 13 now, our text. Verse 1, again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them to the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. This cycle of sin and then bondage, then repentance and cry for deliverance, and then blessing, and then sin, and around it went, continues for 300 years between the death of Joshua and the coronation of King Saul of the nation of Israel. He sent judges in a southern campaign, the first three judges, Othniel, Ehud, and Shamgar. The northern campaign that we read about a few weeks ago, of Deborah and Barak. The central campaign of Gideon, Abimelech, Tola, and Jair. The eastern campaign, where Jephthah will be the judge. A second northern campaign with Ibsan, Elon, and Abdon. And then finally, the western campaign, out all the way to the Mediterranean Sea, under Samson. God was supplying men and women raised up to judge and lead and deliver his people. He did through a miraculous baby, continue in Judges 13. Now there was a certain man from the tribe of Dan named Manoah, and his wife was barren. They had no children. The angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said, indeed, now you are barren, you've borne no children, but you will conceive and bear a son. Unable to claim the tribal inheritance, the wonderful land that lay between the hill country of Judah and the Mediterranean Sea, the tribe of Dan failed in the expansion of Israel. Part of the reason was because at the same time that Joshua was campaigning, coming in from the Jordan Valley and conquering the Promised Land, the sea people from the island of Crete were setting up outposts and colonies throughout the Mediterranean world. One of those was in the land of Philistia, ancient spelling of Palestine, and they settled there, and so the Danites found themselves weak in comparison to the stronger nation of the Philistines that was settled along the coast. Dan would eventually give up trying to settle the region and go all the way to the north in Israel, as farthest away from the temple, farther away from Judah and the protection of a large tribe there. But the promise came to the people in Dan who were suffering the most, that, yes, I'm going to give you a son. Now, God gave stipulation. He said in verse 4, now therefore, you be careful not to drink wine or similar drink or eat anything unclean. For you will conceive and bear a son, no razor should come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he will be the deliverer for God, for Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Now you can study in Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 to 21, the vows of the Nazarite. Not Nazarene, a person from Nazareth, a city up in northern Israel, but a Nazarite, one who is under a vow specially devoted to God. They couldn't cut their hair, they couldn't drink wine, they couldn't have any contact with anything dead. It was sort of like the lockdown here in 2020, where we can't do much of anything. No barbershops open. Well, I take it back. I suppose liquor stores are essential businesses. It was not unusual for men to take the Nazarite vow for a short period of time. What was unusual was a lifetime commitment to live under this vow. And that's what the angel said. And then to be sure they understood this was a message from God, the angel did a miracle. And Manoah talked with his wife and said, can we believe this man? Is this really an angel of God? And down in verse 19 in our text, he took a young goat with a grain offering and offered it on a rock to the Lord. And God did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. As the flames went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up with the flames up into heaven. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their face to the ground. Skipping down to verse 24, so the woman bore a son, called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. Well, you probably know one thing about Samson, no matter who you are. You probably know that he was strong, that he had remarkable power and strength. And so not only do we see the supply of God in delivering his people by raising up this special miracle baby, but we see the strength that God gave him, which Samson used for good and for bad. We see the story of Samson and his wife. When he became of age, we read in Judges 14. I told you there's four chapters here to try and cover. It's challenging. Judges 14, verse 1, Samson told his father and mother, saying, I've seen a Philistine woman in town. Now arrange a marriage for us. His father and mother asked, isn't there a Jewish woman of our tribe or our nation that you had to go and find a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? I'm thinking love at first sight is powerful, but it can be dangerous. What Samson cared about was not what God wanted, not what his parents wanted, but what looked good to him, not what looked good to the Lord. And he fell in love with someone he had no business falling in love with, attracted to the feeling of love more than the person. Now, we see this played out still today as we raise our children as Christians to love God and grow in relationship with him. And then we are praying daily that God would lead them to the right mate, a godly person. 2 Corinthians 6:14 tells us a Christian should never marry a non-Christian. Now, don't get me wrong. Many non-believers are more lovable than believers. Many are good people, worthy of our love, capable of being a good marriage partner. But how can we love someone who doesn't love the Lord the way we do? How can we ever have that intimate fellowship? And by extension, I'm talking to all the college kids, the teens in our church. A Christian should never date a non-Christian, because when we date, there's a chance of falling in love with someone we have no business falling in love with. Well, Samson was given in marriage, and he went to the Ashkelon, a Philistine city, and held a big bridal party. Remember, it's 7 days for a Jewish-type wedding, where you feast each day and party and have games and activities, and then the marriage is completed. And sadly, at that time, Samson had given a riddle to the 30 Philistine men who were there and said to them that, this riddle, and they had no idea what it was. He said, if you can't guess it, you're going to have to each one buy a set of clothes for me. But if you guess it, I'll buy a set of clothes for each of you. Well, Samson's bride did what brides can do. She kind of twisted him around her little Philistine finger and wept on him, saying, "You hate me. You don't love me." And Judges 14 continues on saying that eventually she wore him down. He owed the bet, and so he went out, found 30 Philistine men out walking, killed them all, took their clothing, and brought them into his bridal party there, to the 30 men who were there. But while he won the battle, he lost the war. The Bible says in verse 19, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily on him. He went down, killed these men, and took their apparel and gave the changes of clothes to those who explained the riddle. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. His wife left him before they were even fully married. I'm interested thinking for a minute about what the counseling session for marriage counseling might have been if Samson and his bride had come. And, we won't go there. We don't have time. But Samson wanted to be consecrated to God, but not in communion with God. He still wanted this. His rage at discovering that his wife was given to another is seen in retaliation against the Philistines. He was angry with his wife's father. The real root of his problem was not her dad and giving her to another man. It was Samson and the bad choice. But a wonderful story, Judges 15, verses 4 and 5. Samson went and caught 300 jackals, foxes in some translation. He took torches, twisted the foxes tail to tail, and put a torch between each pair of tails, set the torches on fire, and let the foxes go through the standing grain of the Philistines, burning up all their shocks, the standing grain, the vineyards, and their olive groves. He was going to get back. He was hurt. Remember, his love and faith in God seemed always secondary to his love for other women. The Bible in Proverbs says, in Proverbs 4:23, keep, that is, guard or protect your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. And so he did this in retaliation, and the Philistines retaliated then by killing his wife and her family. When Samson heard of this, in verse 8 of Judges 14, it says, he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Then he went down and dwelt in a cave in the rock. His family was gone. His love was gone. He had tried to avenge now the murder of his wife. I like that phrase, that he attacked them hip and thigh, an expression of cruel, unrelenting, unsparing slaughter. One man against the Philistines, and after killing them all, he went and hid in a cave. No more family. Now we continue on in chapter 15 of other great exploits of Samson. In verse 9, we read the Philistines went up against Judah, saying, "We've come to arrest this Samson, to do to him like he's done to us." 3,000 Jewish men went to the cave in the rock and said, "Don't you know that the Philistines rule over us? What have you done to us? We've come to arrest you." Samson said, "Well, swear to me you won't kill me yourselves." They said, "No, but we'll tie you securely and deliver you to their hands." I thought this little story very strange. Here's Samson trying to do good, destroy the Philistines, destroy their crops, their lands, their fields. And the Jews, who instead of supporting him and saying, "Okay, this is a chance for us now to follow Samson, the leader, like those who followed Barak and those who followed Gideon," they said, "No, we're going to tie you up and give you to them, because we're going to get in trouble if we defy the stay-at-home order that we have." It isn't exactly like that, but you know what I'm saying. When someone stands up to evil, oftentimes the people are angrier with the one who stood up than with the evil itself. The Philistine government had no reason to rule over the people of God. This was God's people and God's land. But Samson showed voluntary submission here. Said, "Okay, tie me up. I'm willing to be put in this difficult place. I'll trust God to handle it." You see how tucked in his life are these little glimpses of the faith this man had. So, verse 14 picks up the story. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines railed on him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. The ropes were like twine. His bonds fell from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand, grabbed it, and killed 1,000 men with it. Wow! I'd like to see a video of that, wouldn't you? 1 against 1,000, and the only weapon he had was a jawbone of an ass. A remarkable victory by the power of God, an opportune time to show that he was the leader and that God was ready to deliver his people. It shows what might have been done had he yielded to the Spirit of God instead of being governed by the fires of his passion. When he was done, another glimpse into his life is given as the story continues in verse 18. Then he became very thirsty. So he cried out to the Lord and said, "You've given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. Now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi. Water came out of it and he drank. His spirit returned, he revived, and he judged Israel 20 years in the time of the Philistines. He needed time to remember his mortality. He needed thirst to remind him of his weakness. He needed to experience his own impotency so that he was ascribing faith to God for the victory and not to himself. Charles Spurgeon wrote a wonderful sermon called The Fainting Hero and said, "We see heaps upon heaps of defeated enemies, heaps of sin, heaps of our doubts and fears, heaps of our temptation, heaps of our sorrows. Despite these victories, fresh challenges will come. But," Spurgeon reminds us, "past victory is a promise of future deliverance." We should be confident that God will interpose himself on our behalf. So what did Samson do? Here his own men had turned him over to the enemy and he'd slaughtered the enemy, and now for 20 years he judges them, he leads them, but, well, you can take Samson out of Philistia but you can't take the Philistine out of Samson. Chapter 16 begins that Samson went to Gaza, still a major enemy city to Israel, and visited a harlot there. When the neighbors were told Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night by the gates of the city. They were quiet at night, saying, "In the morning, when it's daylight, we'll kill him." Samson lay low until midnight, then arose, took hold of the doors of the city gates, the two gateposts on which they were hinged, pulled them up, the bar and all, put them on his shoulders and carried them up to the top of the hill that looks east towards Hebron. He wanted to be used by God. A clear example of a man who can sin blatantly. I mean, he just went to a whore and in the enemy large city of Gaza. He'd kept the external Nazarite. Oh, I'm not going to touch a dead body. I'm not going to have my hair cut. It'll look good to everybody. I'll be the judge. While sinning blatantly with a prostitute. But you know, Samson did what we all do when we're deceived by sin. We put our life into categories. We figure some categories God cares about a lot, other things not so much. And so we figured, as long as I'm a good judge, as long as I'm killing Philistines, as long as I'm leading the people of Israel, my personal life is my own business. I can do what I want. That's what sin does. And that leads us to the third and final point of the life of Samson, the seduction of sin. And yes, this begins a story in Judges 16, verse 4, of Samson and Delilah. Now, she's not the prostitute that was mentioned in the previous verses. This was another Philistine woman that Samson looked at and fell in love. Now, I'm not sure what Philistine women look like, how much makeup they wore, if they had hair different, if they looked different because they weren't of the Jewish background. I'm not told all those details, but Samson was ruled by his passion, not by his faith. Judges 16. Verses 4 and following, afterwards it happened that he loved a woman whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines asked her, "Entice him, find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we might overpower him, that we could bind him and then torture him. And every one of us will gather together and give you 1,100 pieces of silver." Yeah, Samson's in for more pain and ruin because he didn't guard his heart. 20 years of judging and great victories. Samson sold out more than Delilah. For Delilah was also in love. In love with money, not Samson. Just to put it in perspective, 1,100 shekels is about 140 pounds of silver. You can look at the price today at $100 an ounce and begin to see the value of this amount of money. And so they began hundreds of thousands of sermons have been preached on this, the dating game. Delilah said to Samson in verse 6, "Tell me where your great strength lies." And so, verse 7, he gives her the first lie. He says, "Use 7 fresh bowstrings." Yeah, he knew her dangerous intention. And the scripture says he broke them like yarn, killed the attackers, and went back to her arms. The next day, she asked him again, "Tell me where your strength lies." In verses 10 through 12, he said, "Well, you have to use new ropes." Scripture says those broke like a thread. and he killed all the attackers. A second lie. And he went back to Delilah. The next day, Judges 16, verses 13 through 15, she said, "Please tell me." He goes, "Well, if you weave my hair into a loom, I won't be able to do anything." And so she did just that while he slept. And then she called out and said, "Samson, your attackers have come." And he jumped up, pulled the part of the loom, separated from his hair, and took that beam and killed all the attackers. We read in chapter 16, verse 16, this continued every day. Finally, in verses 16 through 19, he gave her the truth. He said, "If you cut my hair, then my strength will be gone." He gave in, lulled to sleep in her bosom. The binding of sin had begun slowly, day after day, but now it was going to lead to the blinding of sin. In verse 21, he had broken the consecration of his vow. And she cried, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." He awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll just shake myself free." But he didn't know that the Lord had departed from him. You see, his hair was a part of his consecration, the pledge of God's power. As long as he was consecrated, he was strong. The strength wasn't in his hair, it was in his walk with God. But he had walked so far away, he didn't even realize God had departed. He thought he could get away with sin and escape its consequences. I talked to a fellow once here in town, and he said, "I appreciate you preaching the gospel and telling me I need to repent." And he said, "Someday I'm going to. When I'm on my deathbed, I will just pause and I'll remember what you said, preacher, and I'll tell God I'm sorry." And I said, "That may be too late." Most people on their deathbed aren't conscious. They're not able to make that choice. By then, their way of life is set, their heart is set, and there is no chance. He said, "Oh, it'll be different with me." And I read in the paper that he died. I prayed right then when I read that he might have truly, on his deathbed, had a conversion. I'm not a betting man, but I wouldn't lay any odds on that happening. Samson thought he could get away with sin throughout his life. He thought the delay in God's judgment meant that God didn't really care that much. He could live the way he wanted. He presumed on God's mercy and continued on in sin. It blinded his mind. But look what happened. In the next verse, the Philistines put out his eyes and took him to Gaza. The once powerful, now pathetic judge of Israel. His eyes that had led to all the tragedy in his life. Isn't that? Go back through those stories. Eyes that now were gouged out. The Philistines realizing this, he could be strong, but it wouldn't bother them because he couldn't even see. This picture needs no reinforcement by my preaching to make it a powerful truth. The binding of sin, the blinding of sin, the grinding of sin. I preached a message on these three points in my very first pastorate. I actually have the notes. They're typewritten, if you can believe it. And written on the back side of a piece of the old church stationery. And I thought, boy, that's a really clever outline. I thought it funny that a few years later, at the same church there in Wisconsin where I pastored, we had little Jimmy Mercer, a bald-headed little preacher, and he was famous for preaching 20 minutes. Clock went 20 minutes, he says, "I'm done," and sat down. But boy, he could do it. You know, he could stand on the pulpit to get your attention. He was a fireball. And he came and said, "I'm going to preach on Samson." And he said, "I want a three-point message, the binding of sin, the blinding of sin, and the grinding of sin." And I was so thankful that the people had not listened very carefully to my sermon years earlier and evidently forgotten that I must have borrowed that outline from somebody somewhere in the past. But here we see him, the grinding of sin. The payday had come. In verse 22, they bound him with bronze chains, and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Sin has its wages. And this was Samson's payday. He was a blind slave, a prisoner. He'd been that inwardly. He didn't realize it. Now it was evident outwardly. And yet a glimmer of hope in the midst of that dungeon as his hair began to return. We can suppose that maybe as he felt that hair, his heart began to return too. By the way, I'm probably not the only one who's ever wondered this, but why didn't the Philistines continue to shave his head so his hair would never grow back to any length? I just want to scream, duh, I can see the end of this story before they could. And finally, in his death, we see glory to God. The final verses of chapter 16, beginning verse 23, will pick up the story. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god. It's a big half man, half fish, sort of like a male sort of mermaid god that the Cretans, the sea people, worshipped. And they rejoiced and said, "Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy." And when the people saw him chained between two pillars of their temple, they praised their God. His continual disobedience led to giving glory to false gods. When a believer sins, we're not just harming ourselves. When we say God says walk by faith and we don't, and we fail him, disobedience will impact others. All you have to do is think about these TV evangelists and others who are caught up in scandals of sex like Samson or of money, and all those who lose their faith, who say, "Well, I'm not going to ever believe the Bible. I'm not going to follow him because look at so-and-so." Disobedience in God's leaders is even more wicked than in just a regular Christian. But in his death, Samson did return. I like to think of this as a second chance. Not many of us get that. I'm 72 years old and with health issues. My wife is almost as old as I am and in the 1% morbidity level with only 20% of her lung functioning. If she gets the regular flu, it will probably kill her. We have to be very careful today. But I don't want to look back on my life and play the what if game. Only if, Lord, I had done such and such. If only I'd been in this. I met one of my classmates from Pillsbury College when we were students, and I met him as an adult. And I asked him how things were going, and he said, well, he said, I'm just kind of putting in my days. He said, if only I hadn't married so-and-so. I'm not going to mention her name. Who knows who listens to these sermons online. He said, life might have been so different for me. Now here I am, not preaching, not pastoring, not doing what God wanted me to do, defeated and discouraged. Samson, with his hair growing back out, turned in humbleness to God. He said to the lad who was there with him, remember, he's blind, he's got chains on, he said, can I feel the pillars that support this temple so that I can lean on him? The scripture says the temple was full of people, the lords of the Philistines, 3,000 watching, waiting for Samson to perform some menial task. And Samson called on the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once. O God, that I might with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars that supported the temple. He braced himself against them, one on his right, the other on his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might. And the temple collapsed on the lords and the people who were in it, so that the dead that he killed at his death were more than all he had killed in his life. God used Samson, but he didn't benefit. This personal tragedy, shadowed by the waste of great potential. It wasn't really suicide. This was a military action. He was trying to kill the enemy. And you say, well, did that make him a hero? Well, at best, it made him a tragic hero. One whose life should have ended much more differently. But his last victory only came when he was broken and humiliated before the Lord. Samson is a powerful picture of wasted potential. He could have and should have been one of the greatest men of God in the Old Testament, but he wasted his potential. Now remember, the Old Testament was not written for our imitation. It was written for our instruction. And upon this one life, what a volume could be written in the lessons for us to learn. For years, I did tours speaking across the United States and Canada. On the stage of a large venue, I was given some advice by the manager. She said, when the spotlight comes on you, you won't be able to see anyone in the audience. She looked at me and said, the spotlights will blind you. I thanked her for her words, then asked why she warned me of that. And she said, well, a few weeks ago, a speaker was here, walked around in the pulpit area there and got disoriented by the lights and actually fell off the stage into the orchestra pit, and we had to call an ambulance. I thought, yeah, blinded by the spotlight, it's easy to fall into a pit. Doesn't that sound like Samson? He showed the danger, underestimating his own continual sinfulness. He probably figured he had things under control, had the praise and the adulation. Let's face it, he had the love of these pretty Philistine girls. But his desire to love and romance and sex led directly to his destruction. Samson was a great conqueror who never allowed God to conquer him. He had to be deceived to keep going back to these tempting and dangerous places. It seemed that every time he went back to the Philistines, it was another time of compromise. Yeah, he was a man just like us, full of infirmities, and yes, a sorry fool. But even in death, his story lives on. 20 years as a great judge, victories, living by faith, in spite of flaws and failings, a hero listed by God in Hebrews 11. If one thing from his life gives me instruction, it's the encouragement that God can use a person like Samson, a great sinner. And that means God can use people like you and me. God gives his grace to us, even when our faith is weak, even when we walk in the flesh and not in the spirit. God uses us and can do his will and purpose. He gives us the grace we need day by day. Our final hymn today, He Giveth More Grace When the Burdens Grow Greater. If only Samson had realized that. If only each of us realizes we need this sort of faith as God gives us his grace.
Thank you.
Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.